be, but in the world of Christianity today, there are a few terms being thrown around loosely, and some people use them by repetition and not so much by understanding. Sometimes the terms that they use, they lack understanding in the term that they use. They all call them taglines, maybe instead of terms. It's kind of like letters behind your name on your business card. I get business cards nowadays, and I don't understand half the letters behind them. PDS, DM, DML, LC, LPL, lead, you know, all these terms that people like to use, and they hand me their business card, and I start looking at them, I'm like, I'm more confused now than I was when I first met you. You do good, just put your name and phone number on there. I'll probably remember that. But these taglines get thrown onto people, and one is of late that for the past few years that I've noticed is everyone wants to be a disciple. If you're familiar at all with the world of social media, Twitter, Facebook, blogs, everybody's a blogger now. Everybody's got a bio, you know, and in their bio, they give you a snippet of 140 characters or maybe 180, 200 to tell about who you are. And everybody starts off with disciple of Christ. That's the new tagline. That's their business card. This is who I am. I'm a disciple of Christ. And while Bishop was teaching the other day, I felt like the Lord impressed upon me, at what point does a person transition from being a disciple to being an apostle? Because there was a transition in Scripture from men who the Lord chose. He handpicked them from tax collector tables, from mending nets in their father's fishing boats, to being a disciple. They went from fisherman to disciple. They never stopped being a fisherman. They never stopped losing. They never lost the understanding of what it meant to catch fish or how to catch fish or how to mend a net. If while Peter was out roaming the land as a missionary, if someone had thrown him a fishing net and said, fix this hole, he probably could have done it with his eyes closed. His livelihood had been fishing. I haven't poured concrete in 10 years, but if you threw me a mag float today or a bull float and said, go out there and finish that parking lot, I could do it. Just because it's part of me. It's something I learned. I'm never going to lose that. But at some point, they went from, in our minds, being called disciples to being called apostles. We don't call him the disciple Peter. We call him the apostle Peter. He's not disciple Paul to us. He's the apostle Paul. Well, so first thing I did was I went to the dictionary and I tried to find a difference. What's, by definition, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, a disciple, by definition, is someone who sits at another's feet and receives their teaching. But an apostle, on the other hand, is one who has been appointed and given authority as an ambassador. And an ambassador is one who acts in the stead with the authority of another. And in today's world, we have a generation of people, apostolic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to tag yourself, who are promoting the idea of, I just want to be a disciple and sit at Jesus' feet and eat all day of his spiritual food. Well, that's great. There's a time and a season for that. But there, the scripture shows us a process and a dimension of transition from sitting at his feet and eating and being all goo-goo. Oh, I'm at Jesus' feet and I'm receiving. I just want to receive today. To operating in the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost that he imparts to you. He told those same guys who sat goo-goo at his feet and wanted to build tabernacles for him on top of mountains. Listen, you go to Jerusalem. And you stay there and you don't leave until you be endued with power from on high, because there's coming in a transition and you've been in receiving mode, and you've been getting teaching and things have been imparted to you. But there's coming a moment when that which has been imparted to you is going to be coupled with the power that I'm going to put in you, witnessed by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And when those two things come together, there's going to be a combustion in your spirit. And you're going to step forth, disciple Peter, as the apostle on the day of Pentecost when people are saying of what's going on in an upper room. These men are drunk. No, they're not, with the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost. He starts referencing Old Testament prophets and bringing back things that, do you think he studied for all that? No, he was walking in the authority and the power of an apostle. He was an ambassador of Christ that day.
Amen.
He had taught them about this day. When he sent them out, he said, don't take a script. Don't fill your purse with money. He was teaching them the process. I don't know where you are in the process. I believe that every single person, I know, I can't speak for everybody, but I know that of the majority of the people in the room today, you are spirit-filled believers. And when he filled you with his spirit, he filled you with the spirit to begin a transition in your life. There is a season of learning. I'm ever learning. I'm ever receiving. I'm ever having truth imparted to me. I'm ever having understanding imparted to me. But there comes a point. I believe it's in the book of Galatians. Maybe it's, I know, I'm sorry, it's in the book of Ephesians, either in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 2. It talks about that you may come to know the love of Christ. And if you read it in the Amplified Bible, he says, this isn't a knowledge-based knowing. This is an experience knowing. And an experience knowing is greater than a knowledge knowing. A disciple sits and receives knowledge, and knowledge is imparted to him. But there comes a transition. When I transition into that place of an apostle, when I begin to act in the authority given me, when I begin to act as an ambassador in Christ's stead on the earth, when I begin to do that, I begin to exponentially understand by experience what is the depth of his power? What is the depth of his love? I'm going to say this carefully because I don't want anyone to think that I undervalue teaching and receiving instruction, but our world has placed too much emphasis on knowledge. Too much emphasis on knowledge. To the point where people we call them, what's that term? Is it lifetime students or never-ending students? It's like they go, I'm going to go get my associates. And so they get their AA, I'm going to get my bachelor's. And they get their bachelor's, like, I got to get my master now. And they get their master's, like, well, I might as well get my PhD. Dude, it's been 15 years. Move out of your parents' house. Get a job. It's like they become, in fact, the scripture just came to my mind, ever learning, never able to come to the professional students. That's the term I was looking for. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to downplay education. I have an education. But there comes a line where I've got to transition from being a student to acting upon what I've learned and putting it to practice and starting to make some money for myself. I have a family to support. And the Lord expects the same thing. That's in the natural, but in the spiritual. There's a place of learning. There's a season of time where he imparts knowledge and understanding to me. But then I have to put what he's given me to work. And begin to let him operate through me. That was the appetizer.
You want to follow that or should I go to the main course?
I love to people watch. One of my favorite things to do is just go to Starbucks and hang out and act like I'm on my computer, but just listen to people talk around me. I'm so intrigued by that. If you ask my wife, there's just something about me. I just love to learn about people. I just love to learn the process. It's like I love Discovery Channel. Because they just talk about I was hooked on that show called Gold Rush. Watched every season, every episode, because I loved watching the process of what those guys went through and how they did it. And I just watched it. I didn't want to go up there and do it myself. I just loved to learn about it. I found this other Discovery show the other day called Prison Wives. People who've married people who live in prison. They became pen pals and they get married. And these people are doing life without parole and they're married. I'm intrigued by that. What is wrong with these people? And if you're married to someone in prison, you haven't told us, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. It was the most intriguing thing. I sit there and watch this stuff. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. These are real life people. It's intriguing to me. But there's this part of me, I don't know if it's the way I'm wired or what. Maybe you'll identify with this. Maybe you'll laugh at me and think I'm stupid. But I feel like I hear better. This is where I get the smack from my wife in the mall. I feel like I hear better if I'm looking at those people who are talking. It's like my ears are connected to my eyes. It's like if I'm listening to Krager and Sue Richmond talk, you know, I could be looking at the wall and trying to listen. It's like I can listen pretty good, but if I'm watching them, I can like hear so much better. I don't know what it is. This is just how I'm wired. Maybe you're different. Maybe you can sit in the other room and overhear things. I'm a multitasker, I'm very one-track minded. So if someone else is trying to talk to me, yet I want to listen to something else, sorry, whatever you're saying is out. I've had the privilege of meeting a few blind people throughout time. And these were people who were legally blind, had to be led around or used a walking stick as much as they could, had a seeing eye dog, whatever the situation was. And each one of those people, and there have been some of them, there was a guy in my teen years who lived in a trailer behind our house. He was legally blind. Met him in prison ministry. We baptized him in Jesus' name. He got the Holy Ghost. And he came to live in a trailer behind our house. And I spent a lot of time with him. He was a state champion fiddle player. Legally blind. Unbelievable. The guy could hear music the guy was unbelievable. And he started trying to teach me how to play guitar. If you can imagine that, a blind guy trying to teach me who can see how to play guitar. But the guy had a keen sense of hearing like I've never seen. And he was always troubled by, you know, he always felt like someone was creeping up on him. And he would hear me coming to his trailer. And from me to the wall, he would start hollering, Nick, is that you? Is that you? He could hear me. He couldn't see me, but I hadn't even knocked on the door yet. I was walking up to his trailer, and he could already hear me. I started to wonder a few days ago if the same applies in the spiritual realm as does in the natural realm. That if I can somehow, you know, we talk a lot about wanting to hear the voice of God, wanting our spiritual senses heightened, and wanting to be more sensitive to the voice of God, and wanting to be able to hear the voice of God. And I think that's a goal of every single person in the room today. We want to be led of the Spirit. We want the Lord to be in communication with Him. And to be in communication doesn't mean that I pray all day long. It means that I'm talking to Him and He's talking to me. But we all wrestle with that, finding that place, that dimension of being able to hear the voice of God and knowing of a surety that it's the voice of God. But I questioned myself a few mornings ago, is it difficult at times for me to hear the voice of God because I'm looking at something else, or my eyes are pinned on something else or glued to something else? Could it be that if I could become spiritually blind to this world, that my spiritual senses to His voice could be heightened? That I become so hypersensitive to His voice that it's almost like He's talking all the time. Well, the Lord does talk all the time. He's constantly, He desires to be in relationship and communication. Why don't I hear Him then? Well, it could be because my eyes are, for me, I don't know about you, my eyes are looking at something else, and yet I want to look at this. This has got my attention, whatever this is, but my ears are somewhere else, and it just doesn't work. I just can't do both. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 in the KJV. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In the NLT, that verse caught my attention. KJV says, I'm crucified unto the world, the world is crucified unto me. But in verse 14, it says, as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. Because of that cross, my interest in the world died long ago. Think about that. Because of the cross, when I can set my eyes upon the cross, when I can keep ever before me in remembrance, Brother Cool, when I go to prayer, when I get up in the morning, when I go about my day, if I can ever keep in remembrance the cross, the price that he paid, and I can hear you already. Who wants to think about the cross all day? Who wants to think about nails deep in your feet and hands? Who wants to think about the beating? Who wants to think about the hit? Who wants to think about death? Who wants to think about the painful misery of death by crucifixion? Who wants to keep that at the forefront of their mind every day? But the writer here, Brother Paul, says, because of that cross, when I think about that, if I keep that at the forefront of my mind, when I think about the price that he paid for me, when I keep my eyes on that, when my mind is set on that, I find my interest in this world dying. But then he goes a little further and said, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. It's two part. He says there's a part of me, there's a part of my makeup that has an interest in this world, that I have to consistently find a place of dying out to every day. But he also states that there's an interest of this world in me. They're interested in me. But as long as I'm close to the cross, as long as I keep the cross at the forefront of my life, it's like when they see me, they see the cross. They see my interest in the cross. They see my dedication to the process of the cross. And what he did for me and what that means to me on a daily basis, when Paul would also say in Corinthians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. When they look at me and they see that crucifixion process, I know this, you know, we're talking spiritually here. People all day long, every day. I've seen them up and down the road. There was a guy in a neighboring city that I grew up in who used to walk every day to work down the streets of Junction City, Oregon, and he had a cross with a little wheel on it that he carried every day, and he was trying to remind people of the crucifixion. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying we all need to get crosses or wear crucifixes or any of those kinds of things. But there is a lifestyle that points people back to the cross. There are actions and words and communication that consistently point people back to the cross. It's a lifestyle of daily being crucified with Christ. And it brings about a dying interest in the world. But with that also brings about a world's lost interest in me. Can we pray for a moment? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, your word is so clear. Your word is so pure, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I want my sights to be set upon you, Father. I want my interest to be in you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stand for a moment? Just spend a couple more moments waiting on him. Spend a couple more moments in his presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, my Father. We love you, Jesus. We glorify your holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Still got a couple more minutes. You want to stick around? Friday night, I ministered in Yakima. Something I had been deliberating over for about a week, maybe 2 weeks, and was compelled that I would minister this, teach this at the next several opportunities. And so here we are today. In my research, I discovered there are listed 44 denominations affirming the gay agenda. I didn't say 44 churches, 44 denominations. Under the banner of Christian churches that not just support, but affirm. And I remember hearing the first announcement in the media, hasn't been that long ago, where there was a denomination that was going to ordain their first homosexual bishop. And of course, that caught the world's attention in all directions. And of course, it causes us to look to the Word of God again, because some things are getting lost. And people are either casting their Bibles aside and just, I don't know, opening up to a world full of voices and listening to the stories and the testimonies of individuals describing their personal nature that contrasts and conflicts with the Word of God. Now, God has an opinion. God has a perspective. God has attitude. And these things are relayed to us through the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ and through this forever settled, this is a piece of paper, but it's got scripture printed on it, the forever settled Word of God. And because the pressures have mounted in this hour that we're living in, the believer feels pushed back. And at times, the believer takes a passive position because the pressure and the voices and the proclamations become so loud. And if you would dare say anything in opposition to an agenda, you are the diseased one. You are homophobic. You are something. You are. So don't say nothing. Shh. Several visitors here today, I don't know you. I'm thrilled that you're here. I didn't pull this out because I felt anything when you walked in the door. But I have an imperative to proclaim the Word of God as it is written. That's and communicate and declare to a people for our understanding. Amen? Let's pray together, would you? We're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for your spirit, Father. We wait upon your anointing today, Lord Jesus. The inspiration of your spirit to lead and declare, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. If you have a pen and paper, would you at least just write down these references? Just make a note. And I'm not going to go through this like I did Friday night in Yakima, and it was at length. It's amazing. Went into the service Friday night. Man, I just wasn't totally sure I wanted to go down this road. Wasn't feeling a whole lot of, embolstering or confidence until I opened my mouth the first time. And I thought, whoo, yeah, okay. He said, me, this is you. I can follow you. Leviticus 18 and 22. King James Version. You can read for whatever version you want for the matter. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Now you might ask yourself, why in the world would anybody ever have to mention something like that? Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. We look at our generation sometimes and we think, how can it get any worse than this? We think about our own children and our grandchildren and we think, oh my Lord, what conditions will they come up under and what kind of environment in our world will they be presented with? And each generation seems to feel stronger and stronger about it and maybe get worse and worse. And according to the word of God will, but we got a past in humanity. You know, it's interesting how the humanists take a position that, you know, we are gods. We'll figure it out. Leave it to mankind. We'll figure it out. And the humanist would really like it if God was taken out of the picture. Because they are persuaded and convinced with our intellect and with our reasoning powers, leave us to ourselves and we will get the job done. Only problem is we've got recorded history of mankind and the debauchery that mankind will pursue when you remove God or anything of faith out of the picture. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. The idea that we started as a Neanderthal or an ape and just started to get a little better. You know, you see the pictures of that and you think, you got to be kidding me, you know. Pretty soon there's a 6 foot tall man standing, you know, like the Aryan race. It doesn't go that way. It stair steps down. Humanistic reasoning. Some of our country's most influential educators have no place for God in their life. Leviticus 20 and 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. When we read the law in Exodus and Leviticus, we understand that that law was something that came through the prophets, was given to a people, but its origin was the mind of God. And so God said, this is how I feel about this thing. Now, we really are happy to put the old in the old. You know, hey, we're in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. You know, especially if you got a rebellious kid. Because the Bible said if you got a rebellious kid, take him out and stone him. Do you want to get an idea of how God feels about a rebellious teenager that just bucking up against everything that mom and dad try to do? Whoa, it was declared in the Bible. And there's many things in Scripture that it's easy to look at in our world today, say, wow, it's a good thing that was in the Old Testament. But it's there that we get the first revealing or revelation of this is how God sees, this is how God feels about these various scenarios. And so I'd say it's pretty clear here that God does not approve or promote the idea of a man lying with a man just like as a woman. Or either or. Because they were told to put them to death. Here's an interesting scripture that kind of couples with this. Well, let me just go back. I can remember the place I was driving by the first time I saw the sign, unisex hairstyling salon. Do you remember that? You're not old enough. It used to be a barber shop and a beauty shop. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody coined this term, unisex hairstyling salon. And so I said, what was that? You mean I can come into this beauty shop and get my hair cut? Yep, we're unisex. And so that term began to be used as men became more effeminate and women became more dominant, masculine. I know it's been so long ago, we've probably forgotten that it wasn't always like what we see today. But over a course of time, Deuteronomy chapter 22 at verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. What's the difference? What kind of clothes I wear? You know, I thought God looks on the heart and man looks on the outside. Well, you can quote that all you want. You can't get around that God's origination of perspective. When he told the people, look, you guys don't wear those things that pertain to women. And you women don't wear those things that pertain to man. Well, I don't even think I've even thought about that lately. Is that something you're struggling with? I'm at Costco in Tacoma. I'm in line. It's busy. It's swamp. This is back in the really busy days. And I step up to, you know, get my items checked, just a couple of items. And the lady that's standing there checking, she's not looking at me. She's not looking at my stuff. She is stunned. And she's looking past me. And then I notice the next chapter, she's also looking. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And I turn around, and there is a guy in a miniskirt and a cowboy hat and a halter top. Blazing orange skirt, by the way. Hairy legs. Hairy face. Now I get an indication why they're all looking, and I turn back around real quick. Holy cow, what is that? Was that a man? Was that a woman? What was that? Well, apparently it wasn't sure. I know where I was. I was doing a run. I was picking somebody up in a car for airport service one time. And I'm driving, I think it's on Denny Way. And I'm not sure, but it appears to be a shadow on the sidewalk right outside this 7-Eleven. And it's tall, and it's got like a windbreaker jacket on and those windbreaker pants, what do you call it? Something like that. You know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, just as I'm, you know, passing by, he pulls down his windbreaker pants. He's got a skirt on. I get past and I'm in the rearview, think, what? And I look in the rearview mirror, takes off the jacket, and now he's a woman walking down the street. What, you never seen it? Where are you living? My wife and I were staying in a hotel in Seattle one time, and I went down to get us something to eat. And on the way back, I walked up to the light. It was freezing cold, and I walked up to the light, and somebody else walked up to the light. And I looked over. All I saw was a woman with a lot of hair on her nose. And I'm thinking, nope. That ain't a woman. It may be a man. I'm just going to keep walking to the airport or to the hotel. Yeah, you don't ever see this? Stick around. We have a world that is in confusion. The scripture said, it's confusion. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Why are you turning there? I'm in San Francisco. I just get on the rent-a-car bus to ride to get the rent-a-car. This is one of my early trips to San Francisco. I traveled a lot in business, but this was early and I hadn't yet. And so I'm on this, you know, I'm kind of naive, and I get on this bus and we go to the next stop and some other people get on. And I'm just looking at the floor. Two guys walk by me. Now, I had had the Holy Ghost for a couple of years. And all of a sudden, my Holy Ghost was standing at attention. And I had just discerned. I didn't see. I didn't look. There were no indications. I discerned those two guys are homosexuals. And so now I'm looking. I look up. Boy, it don't take but moments. You know, earrings dangling and all the rest. And I remember early on, I spiritually discerned a spirit when these guys walked by. Now, that's not always the case, but it was that day. And it was very loud and pronounced. Okay? Now, I've had some dealings with other gentlemen who have communicated to me that they were reformed homosexuals. But I was having a major challenge in them trying to communicate to me, and I gave them plenty of opportunities and sat down in a visit with them because there was this overwhelming spirit that I'm thinking, I'm hearing your words, but your spirit is saying something entirely different. And so for an individual to tell me, well, you know, I was born this way, it's in my genes, and all of these things that we're hearing in our world today, to try to convince us, no, you're wrong, we're right. I've had enough situations to know that there are places of spiritual influence, and the other issue is unbridled flesh. A young man that I was training on iPhones one day, he asked me, he said, you know, you're about the most religious person I know. Now he's related to me. You and your wife, that's his term. You're about the most religious people we know. I've never been around church or religion or faith or anything. And so he said, I just got a question. What's your take on this gay thing? Well, we talked just a little bit. He said, you know, I got some friends. They're guys, and, you know, just, I was wondering. And I could tell, because of his lack of knowing any of the Word of God at all, he was really feeling pushed and swayed. I can't remember why I was going to tell you that. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. There are times in Scripture when the presence of angels are manifested in the forms of men. All right? And this is one of those scenarios. So he sees two men, and the Scripture has declared them to be two angels come into town. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, late into the evening, they've eaten, it's getting late, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." You know, like Adam knew Eve. Adam knew Eve to bear children. That was not their intention. They wanted to molest them. They wanted to rape them. These men, these visitors that had come to town. I remember as a new Christian 30 years ago, reading the scripture that talked about the coming, the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the description that it would be like as in the days of Noah and like as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought, as to reading this, you've got to be kidding me. How could that happen? I'm over here in Yakima. How in the world could that happen? And then I developed a friendship with a pastor up in Linwood. And I remember him making the comment to me. He said, oh, yeah, they're saying that Seattle is becoming the number two city behind San Francisco. I thought, you're kidding me. I come in and out of Seattle all the time. I've never seen anybody. Well, in the last year or so, I could tell you where there's one Starbucks that you go into that Starbucks. If you go, you're going to be the only, what do you call it? What do we call us? Heterosexuals? Oh, we're straight. Okay. I went in there to fix a phone one time. And I could tell. I was the only person. And the conversations that were around me were people on phones communicating to corporations and companies, persuading them and to convince them to accept their partner into their program, whether it was an insurance program, whether it was some kind of a travel program. I'm telling you, I'm just sitting there and I'm working real slow because I'm hearing these conversations. Well, I went back there one time to fix one more phone and I've never been back. Now, that was the description of a world that I was never even acquainted with. And I wonder how in the world, you mean to tell me in our world, it's going to be as it is in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? And the entire community had turned out to try and assault these angelic men? Well, sure, everybody's doing it. And if you don't think that way now in the world that we're living in, there's something wrong with you. You better stop reading your Bible. It's going to convict you. This is where we are. We need to have an understanding of this word. Okay. Verse 6, and Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. Jumping down to verse 9, and they, the men of Sodom, to Lot, said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn or to stay a while, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, or the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men outside that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Verse 13. For we will, the angels have come there. They're trying to convince Lot. Look, we need to go. Do you have any other family? Yeah, got some daughters and son-in-laws. You need to round them up. We need to go. We need to leave this place. God has pronounced a condemnation on this place. And he's going to destroy it. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay. There's 44 listed Christian denominations who are now affirming this lifestyle. I'm not talking about saying, now we'll accept you as you are, and all this business. It's the idea of the continuance. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for our children. I am of a past generation. It's far easier for me to continue to embrace this. But they are of a new generation. And the pressures and the ideologies, and the teachings, and the media, and the proclamations, the influences in this world now have become so great. I pray your hand remain upon them, Lord. I pray give them a hunger for your word. A hunger to pursue you like never before. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Romans chapter 1 and 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, watch this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Individuals who knew God did not glorify him as God, but gave greater consideration to their, you know, I was just thinking the other day, their vain imaginations, that they begin to mold things into a bird and say, well, that is God. How in the world does that happen? Some of them made cows. We should make, this is God. We should make obeisance to this cow. Seems ridiculous, don't it? Let's keep reading. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, you with me? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. We retain in our conscience God. This is what makes us without excuse. And in that, there is a co-perception. A little bit of us, a little bit of him in our consciousness. Kind of gives us a little bit of a balance. But what happens to mankind when God says, they're turned over to their own vile affections and begin to dishonor themselves between themselves. For even their, verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If this is not a more closer description of the world and the society that we are living in today and right now, and in our religion of the world. I don't know that I've ever read one. Yet, there are some assembling around the basis of we are a gay church. Some of you folks were acquainted with a man who is one of the primary individuals involved in the one in our area that's actually an apostolic gay church. They teach baptism in Jesus' name. They teach infilling of the Holy Ghost. They teach that James Kilgore was one of their heritage. You know, a list of the same people that you would be familiar with. But they promote themselves as a gay community still practicing the homosexual lifestyle as believers. And of course, none of the other denominations are accepting of us because they condemn us. You know how, you know that whole report. You know how that goes. I don't know how you do that unless you tear these pages out. I don't know. It's important. You know what I have been burdened about? Is people sitting in the lunchroom at work and conversations going on and you feeling like I can't even get involved in that conversation because I know how they'll peg me, you know. Again, believers who have become passive because of their concerns and their fears of society. Now, it doesn't have to be the argument of point on your job. But we need to know who we are. We need to know where we stand according to the Word of God. Let me ask you this. After hearing God's opinion, you think he's able to deliver an individual that says, God, would you help me? I know why I was telling you the story of the young man who was telling me about his friends. Because this question came to my mind. You know, he asked me, he said, I don't really know. Is it wrong? You know, the gay lifestyle. Is it wrong? I said, well, let me ask you this. You ever heard of adultery? Well, yeah. You think that's right or wrong? Well, that's wrong. I said, what's the difference? Sexual immorality. What's the difference? Fornication, adultery, homosexual lifestyle. This is one of those things that you just don't know how to bring this to a close. I'll call for the piano player. Is it clear to you today what the Word declares, at least in the areas that we touched on? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a prophet to read that and say, well, that's pretty clear. And how about what we teach here at Life Church? Is it clear? We're just going to teach the Word. And our lives should line up with the Word. You know, it's interesting. How many things in Scripture where the Lord compares the idolater and the adulterer in the same passages? Well, an idolater has idols. So his attention, her focus, from sunup to sundown, no matter how much the cost, it's my idol. The problem that God has with idolatry is that we're having a relationship with something other than Him. And if the marriage model of a man and a woman being in relationship one to another becomes violated through the act of adultery, I think it offends God because of the, again, it's the model is for the relationship. He considers Himself the groom and us the bride. And so when mankind begins to pervert or bend or distort the natural relationships that God planned and ordained to be the model between He and the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He cast them all into the same lot. Matter of fact, He did that, made the statement in the Word. Let me just read it. It's a short verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'll stop there. Would you stand with me? You know, there's probably somebody on your job. There's probably a neighbor. Maybe there's a relative. And so this hits close to home, and you try to find what is your position, you know. Well, you have to have a personal position and conviction from the Word of God. But how you work through that with individuals who are close to you, well, you need to pursue the Lord. You need to commune with God and ask Him, I do this, Lord? What do I do? You know, He wants me to love an individual, even though their lifestyle is very opposing. God delivered me from alcohol many years ago, and I was a drunk. I mean, I was a drunk, and I was a bad drunk. Case of beer, go home, drink in front of the TV. Till it was gone. Get up the next day, go to work, come home. And so I know that the Lord delivers individuals. He delivered me. And I was probably unlovable. And my family was all worried about me. There was a guy that came to work at the company I was at. You know, after God had delivered me, he was an alcoholic. He was an obvious alcoholic. He was hiding booze in the milk cases, and he was stealing it off the job, and called me in the middle of the night one time and said, I got a flat tire, and I'm down here at the lounge, and I got the company truck. It's midnight. And I said, you got yourself into that mess. He appalled me. I laid down in my bed, and the Lord spoke to me and said, get up out of your bed and get down on your knees on the floor, and I want you to begin to pray for him, that I will give him a deliverance that I gave to you. Wow, and I did. And I saw him differently from that moment. I didn't love him, but I stopped disliking him a lot. And it was like God said, now you just keep praying for him. You just keep praying for him. I'd pray for him for a year. Call his name out. I could call it out right now. And I remember one time a couple years had gone by, and I asked the Lord, I'm driving down the road and I'm praying. And I said, you still want me to pray for him? I'd pass him in the intersection. can't see him in the other car. Okay, I got that. Okay. And I'd pray another 8 months, 10 months. And I remember specifically asking God, do you still want me to pray for him? And I named him, you know, to the Lord. And that day, as I stepped into the line at the grocery store, there he was right in front of me. Hey, how you been, man? You know. Okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying for him. I prayed for Mark for 5 years before I ever felt a release to pray for him. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is we owe it, knowing the difference, we owe it to call out the names of individuals in prayer and not just surrender up that, well, I guess this is just the way that it's going to go. Because you don't know when God can turn a hand in just a moment of time. You don't know the circumstances that he can create this afternoon. That all of a sudden the person would begin to whirl around and say, what's going on with me? What's happened to me? I need your help, oh God. And you become the bridge. And it's your phone that rings. Hey, can we talk? Yeah, come on. I want to open this altar. I want to give you a moment. There may be people on your mind. There may be friends of your children. You know who they are. Would you come and take a few minutes? You are the blood bought. Come on, he bought us. He paid the price for us at Calvary. Would you come and take a moment or two? Find a place, bend a knee. We've got seats, chairs up here, and an altar area up here. Just find maybe turn your own seat into an altar for a minute or two or three or four. But would you specifically call out that name or those names? Individuals to God, knowing how he feels, knowing his perspective and being clear to you.